Because we're not in competition, we're in cooperation, right? Or at least we should be. And having the name on the building kind of implies that our building is the church, or at least that our church is some kind of institution. And I hope that that's not, that that can't be further from the truth as well, because the Bible is clear that the church is not a building, but a people. We are the church. 2 weeks ago, we saw in Acts chapter 2 how the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples. On that day, just 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter preached, and 3,000 people were saved in one day. And the church in that day was born. There weren't any fancy church buildings or fancy church names. They were just a people. They were just a people. A bunch of people who were devoting themselves to loving Jesus and loving one another because they'd experienced Jesus' love and forgiveness for themselves. And then many of that, those 3,000 people were only actually in Jerusalem for a very short time because there was a Jewish festival going on. So afterward, they traveled back to their homes, back to their towns. And many of them started churches in their own towns and in their own homes. So in a very short amount of time after Jesus' death and resurrection, the gospel was literally being spread to the ends of the earth. And that's an awesome thing. But it also means that problems started happening in the church very, very quickly. Since many of the Christians who were starting churches were just baby Christians themselves, they weren't fully equipped to teach sound doctrine, and yet they did their best. Like our churches today, they needed a lot of help and a lot of direction. So stronger Christians ended up began writing letters to these churches to instruct them and encourage them, and that's how we got most of our New Testament. That's how it came about. Paul, John, Peter, writing letters to churches, correcting problems, instructing them, encouraging them, and all these letters were gathered together, and that's how we have the New Testament today, most of it. And usually it was because of some problem that the church had that needed to be addressed. Even from the earliest days of Christianity, this is important to remember, okay? Even from the earliest days of Christianity, churches weren't perfect, for the very simple fact that churches are made up of imperfect people. We're all sinners. So it follows that the church is going to be imperfect as well. It's going to be. It's going to be. And yet, as messed up as we can be, we're built on a foundation that cannot be shaken. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. It says this, "And he," talking about Jesus, "he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, unite your church together like this. I pray that through your word and through your Spirit, that we would be a church to one another and a church to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the context, our scripture this morning is talking about how, because of the blood of Jesus, Gentiles, that's us, are now invited into and included in the family of God. So throughout the Old Testament, the Jews wrongly thought that only the Jews were the recipients of the promise of God. They missed all the obvious passages that showed them otherwise, like Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. It says, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." The Jews were invited, were to invite everyone to know God. And then we see Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. It should be on the screens. Go ahead, find that, put it on the screens for us. Leviticus 19:34. "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall," the next one, "you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So they were to welcome the sojourner and the alien. You see, the Jews were actually supposed to be to have a pretty open immigration policy as a way of loving their neighbor. And even going all the way back to the promise given to Abraham, we read in Genesis chapter 12, God said to him, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed. So their faith was never meant to be an exclusive thing to themselves, but it was meant to bless the whole world through the promise. And that promise was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross and the curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom because God was tearing it, right? We see now more clearly than ever that the promise was always given to everyone, and it was just that God had chosen the Jews to be the carriers of the good news. They were to be God's witnesses. Now, we understand that it doesn't matter that if you're born a Jew or even if you're born with Christian parents, as if that's going to get you into heaven, but it does matter that you're born again, born into a new family, God's family, by grace through faith in Jesus. You see, it's Jesus who unites us with God. It's Jesus who unites us with one another. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him," Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Sometimes we can so easily forget why we gather as a church. We don't gather to sing some songs that we like. We don't gather primarily just to hear a nice, encouraging message. We gather because Jesus came and preached peace. Jesus did. So that we can have peace with God. And no matter who you are or what you've done, you can have that peace. And then that same Jesus died on a cross, died for our sins, so that our sins are forgiven. And we have a relationship with God the Father through the Holy Spirit who came to be inside of us, to live inside of us. Man, this is an amazing message. And the message is, it's for every single one of us. God's church is made up of all kinds of people. People who were far from God, the Bible says, and people who were near. The Gentiles being far and the Jews being near. Maybe some of you were born into Christian families. You kind of seem like you started off near. And then others of you didn't know anything about Jesus until much later in life. Maybe some of you grew up being taught God's Word so that when you were 3 years old, you could already quote John 3:16. Any of you guys, John 3:16, when you're 3 or 5 years old, right? My mom's shaking her head, nodding her head, she's nodding, yes. Romans Road, right? You heard that growing up. And you already had an opinion on what the millennial reign was when you were 3, 5 years old. And others of you still have no idea what the millennial reign is, and that's okay. Maybe some of you know that pizza rolls are the world's most perfect food, and others of you are wrong. some of you are near and some of you are far. So I encourage those who are far to repent and see the truth. The church is a mix of all of us, right? Mixed together, made up of all kinds of us, united together because of our common Savior, Jesus Christ. And through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Prior to coming in faith, to faith in Christ, the Bible says that we were estranged from God, all of us. So, I mean, quite literally, none of us were born near to him. You might have grown up in a Christian tradition, or and back then, Paul's speaking to a Jewish tradition. So it seems like you were near, but all of us were estranged from God. We were alone. And maybe right now you even feel all alone. You just wish you had a friend, someone who you could love and be loved by. Maybe you feel so far from God, but there's good news. Jesus came to preach peace to you, to bring peace to you. Peace to you who are far off and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Though each of us, each one of us, were cut off from the Father because of our sin, Jesus died for our sin, rose from the grave, ascended to heaven, sent us the Holy Spirit from heaven so that everyone who trusts in him receives that same Holy Spirit into their lives so that we can all know and be known by God the Father. Verse 19, it says, So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Because of our relationship with God, because of your relationship with God, each one of us, we're a family, the household of God. And families argue, and families don't always see eye to eye. They have differences of opinions. They get under each other's skin, right? But at the end of the day, we're still a family, united by grace, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because we're all different, we can rub each other the wrong way sometimes, right? But the thing is, we don't come together because we're perfectly united in all of our theology and practices. We come together because of grace. We come together because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Every one of us who believes in Jesus has received the grace of God so that we have peace with God and peace with one another. So how do we not get caught up in rubbing each other the wrong way? How do we stay united? Even though our opinions on how our nation should handle an immigration caravan or healthcare may be divided, how do we stay united? How do we get along when some of you think that drinking in moderation is okay and some of you think it's always a sin no matter what? How do we get along when some of you believe that one translation of the Bible is more inspired than another translation of the Bible? How do we get along when some of you think that homeschooling is just about the worst thing you can do, that making your kids antisocial and unprepared for society, and some of you think that sending them to public school is corrupting them? In short, how do we get along when all of us are sinners? Now, I just pointed out a bunch of controversial things, even among genuine believers, right? And I'm pretty sure we have people in this room who would disagree with each other on every issue I've mentioned. There's varying viewpoints, even in this room. And these are important topics, too. I'm not minimizing how important these are. So how are we supposed to get along when we have all these differences? Should the ones who disagree with the pastor just leave? That's often what happens. Pastor says something that somebody doesn't agree with, and they say, I'll leave. Go to another church. Should we hash it all out? Discuss all these things in detail? Until we're all united in agreement on every single particular thing? Maybe, as long as it's done in love, and not just trying to prove a point, trying to be right. But I think it's even more simple than that. Verse 20, it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The answer is simply be rooted in Christ. Have Him as your cornerstone. How do we get along when we have so many differences? Remember that Jesus Himself is who unites us together. And if we have Jesus in common, and we have everything in common, because Jesus is all that really matters. In other words, don't rest your identity in things like immigration policy, or schooling options. And even when we have different theological opinions, things are, even more important, always keep the main thing the main thing. Keep Jesus as the center. And love your fellow member of the household of God. Because God loves them. And shows both of you undeserved grace. I heard a story about two brothers who were beginning kindergarten at a new school. And on the first day of school, the teacher was a little curious about them because they were brothers starting kindergarten at the same time, and they didn't look like they were twins. So she just asked them, "How old are you guys? How old are you guys?" And the first one says, "I'm five," and then the other one says, "I'm five too." And so that made her even more curious. So she assumed that they were twins at this point. So she said, "Oh yeah, so what's your birthday?" And the first one says, "May 7th." And the other one says, "May 20th." And now she's really confused. And she says, that's not possible. You can't both be five and have different birthdays. And one of them piped in and says, it's because one of us is adopted. And without thinking, because she was so confused, the teacher blurted out, oh yeah, which one of you is adopted? And as soon as she said it, she realized, oh, that was a dumb question. I shouldn't have said that. But the boys just started laughing at this point. They said, oh, we don't know. And she thought this was just really strange. She was just like, what is going on with this family? And she says, how can you possibly not know which one of you is adopted? And one of the boys replied, well, we ask Dad this all the time, but he just says, he just loves us both of us so much equally that he forgot. He doesn't even know anymore. So here's the point. This is absolutely mind-boggling, but God loves us just as much as he loves his son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe me? John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus prayed to his father like this. I in him, talking about us, I in them and you, his father, in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Although Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, as we trust in him, we're adopted into his family, God's family. And we become sons and daughters of God. And he loves us. God loves you. And we ought also to love one another. If you keep these two things at the forefront, loving God and loving one another, then everything else will work itself out. I mean, these are the two greatest commandments, and all the law and the prophets hinge on these two. As you study God's word together, even when you might disagree on what it says about particular things, you're still growing together and being built up in the Lord if you keep these two things at the forefront. As you use your spiritual gifts to serve in or outside the church, don't do so to boast in your abilities or point yourself, but bring us all to our common Savior. In other words, don't come to church just so that you as individuals can be fed and grow in faith as if it's all about what you can get out of it. But come to feed others, encourage others so that they would grow in faith. See, we come to be a body where every member of the body, every part of the body works together in such a way so that the body is built up. And that often means putting up with people that annoy you, who say things that you disagree with, but as you put up with them and love them, they also put up with you and love you. And this whole process joins us together so that we rest not in ourselves or even in each other, but in Jesus. And that's how we grow into a holy temple, a holy people in the Lord. Verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Man, don't miss what this is saying. It's saying that through faith in Jesus, you're being sanctified so that you are a worthy dwelling for the Holy Spirit. God himself living in you. And that this is absolutely connected to being connected with a local, imperfect, yet in it together body of believers. See, many people want to think that they can worship God however they choose, wherever they choose, whenever they choose, and not be connected to a local church. And I'm not saying that they can't be Christians, or even that they can't grow as Christians somewhat outside of a church. But the Bible is saying that if you really want to glorify God, and you really want to grow into who God wants you to be, then you've got to be joined together with other believers, not just to sing some songs and hear a sermon, but as someone who will build others up as you get built up, giving your life in service to others, just as Jesus gave his life for you. And just like the cross was messy, this is a messy process. But don't just sit back and complain that the church isn't perfect. Church is not an order of worship. Church is not sing this song and then stand up and then take this offering and then sing another few songs and then hear a sermon and go home. That's not what church is. Church is not a place where we come and hear things we already agree with. We are the church. We are church. And as each one of us is growing in Christ individually, we're to help others grow in Christ as a whole so that we as a church would grow into who God would have us to be. So here's my encouragement. Jump in with both feet. And be thankful, man, that you get to serve with other imperfect sinners. Just like yourself. And as we do, we're all being built up together as we worship God. There's a Lutheran church in Denver, Colorado that's quite a bit different than our church. And that's putting it mildly. it's extremely liberal on many issues and in much of their theology, but I absolutely love the name of their church. It's called The House for All Sinners and Saints. I love that. They invite everyone, despite their differences, to come just as they are and belong. Not have to change before they come in through the door, but to come. I've listened to many of their sermons online, and it's clear to me at least that they believe that salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus, and that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And outside of Jesus, we're all lost and alone. But with Jesus, we're the family of God. See, the church isn't where we go once we're good enough for God to accept us. Because if that's what we're waiting for, we're never going to get there, and none of us belong. No, we're all a mix, and some of us were far off, and some of us were near. But we all need peace with God. We've all become fellow citizens and members of the household of God by grace through faith. So my prayer is that our church would be known as a house for all sinners and saints. Now, I'm not suggesting that we change our church name. Grace Baptist is just fine. I think it's good. But shouldn't we and every church get the reputation that we actually love people? Like going out of our way to not start controversies, going out of our way to do acts of service, going out of our way to invite people in to hear about the grace of God? No matter who they are or what they've done, no matter what they can contribute or can't, people who are near and people who are far off. Because it's not as if there's another Savior out there. There's one Savior, Jesus Christ. And one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and one Father in heaven. So when each of us comes to faith in Jesus, we belong to one family. The family of God, the household of God. So if you've ever felt alone, wandering in darkness, there's good news. You're invited in. No matter what crazy things happen in our government, and man, crazy things are happening all the time, you're invited to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. It's by grace. There's nothing you have to do. Simply rest in Jesus, and you're a part of His family. And even though you still sin, and other people around you still sin, because we all do, the Bible calls you a saint. A saint. God sees you as holy. And all of your sins are forgiven, because Jesus already paid the price for all of them. So don't stand on the outside looking in. Trust in Jesus, and belong to the family of God. Stand with me if